We're turning this morning to Hebrews chapter 10, and I suppose I'd better make an explanation at the beginning. I'm not going to use this as the text for my sermon, although we will be coming to this at the end. I'm going to be dipping into various scriptures, but we're reading from Hebrews chapter 10, some very well-known verses towards the end of the reading, certainly. We're reading verses 1 to 14. Hebrews 10, chapter 1, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said the above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been just sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And we know that God will bless this reading from his own word. I'm quite sure that most of you would understand what I'm saying when I say that when you get to a certain age, remembering begins to become a bit of a challenge. My excuse is that the older you are, the more you have to remember, and the more likely it is that things will fall through the holes in the net, as it were. But the reality is that this here is of finite capacity. Oliver Goldsmith, the Irish poet, wrote the poem The Village Schoolmaster, in which he said, "And still they gazed, and still the wonder grew that one small head could hold all that he knew." Sherlock Holmes and his sidekick Watson had met for the first time their archenemy, Professor Moriarty, and when he'd gone, Holmes was waxing eloquent about the obvious intelligence of this man, and Watson said, "How do you know that, Holmes?" And Holmes said, "Well, it's obvious, Watson. Look at the size of his head. It's a matter of cubic capacity." But for us ordinary people with ordinary heads, remembering as you get older is a challenge. I was just talking to some folks on Thursday night and talking about 37 years in teaching, and there was a time when I would have known the names of several hundred pupils and be able to point the finger at them and call them by name. And when I met them in the street after they left school, I still remembered them. And now I meet folks that I'm in regular contact with and sometimes have a struggle remembering what they're called. And it may seem strange, having said all that this morning I want to think with you and speak to you about remembering. Remembrance. And you see, it seems to me that there are three categories when it comes to remembering. There are those things we must remember. There are those things we should remember, we so also often forget. And there are sadly those things that we forget. And memory involves all those. Now, we've read this morning from Hebrews. And as I said, I'm not going to concentrate on those verses for all that I want to say. But I'm drawing from other scriptures, mainly from the Old Testament. And that's particularly fitting as far as Hebrews is concerned, because Hebrews is a book in which the Old Testament is quoted to a great extent, particularly the Pentateuch, the first five books, and the book of Psalms. You're probably aware that there's a fair bit of discussion about the book of Hebrews, not least about who wrote it. When I was a boy, it was always St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. But there's a question mark over that, because if you look at all the other epistles by Paul, he starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle. He identifies himself in every one of them. And at the end, there's nearly always a list of names of people who would have been associated with Paul. And sometimes even the words, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. So there's no doubt at all about who wrote those letters. There's none of that in Hebrews. There's no mention anywhere in Hebrews about either who wrote it, or specifically who it was written to, or where they lived. One thing is said that is significant in chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, Paul, or the writer says, he's writing to those who ought to be teachers. Clearly there was a group of people that he was writing to, maybe not all that large, who had all the gifts and qualities of leadership in the church, but were not exercising those gifts. Now, clearly, these were people that the writer knew. He knew their strength, he knew their weaknesses. They knew him, because he writes an awful lot of stuff here that he wouldn't have written if he didn't think they were going to read it and take it in. And there was one common point of contact, because they all knew Timothy, so that there was a little group of people here who can be seen as part of all this. And the writer to this of this book says that these people that he's writing to need to be taught again the fundamental truths of Scripture. And if you were here on Thursday nights, you'll know that that was Paul, what Paul said to the Galatians as well. One of the reasons I think that Paul had a hand in writing this book is because of that. It seems to fit in with other things that he has said. But when you look at Hebrews, you'll find that its name, as it suggests, is a name that points to people who were converts from Judaism. They were converted Jews. The content of the book would actually seem to prove that. A lot of concentration on the temple, on the priesthood, on the sacrifices. And the one doctrinal issue that is unique to this book is the teaching of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. But when you come to chapter 10 and verse 12, you come to what is to me one of the great verses in all Scripture. The ESV that I read to you was, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. The authorized version is that Christ, having made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament economy, a sacrifice was made in remembrance of sin. You remembered a sin that you'd committed, and you took a sacrifice to be sacrificed as an atonement for that, and you repeated it again and again. But Christ, when he died on the cross, made one sacrifice for sin forever. And that means that those of us who are trusting and believing in him as our Saviour know the reality that our sins are gone. They are removed. They've been washed away by the precious blood. They can never be remembered against us again. And so we come to this issue of remembrance. Strikes me, you know, that there are two things we can say about remembrance before we go any further. There are two types of memory. There are personal memories. There are things that I remember that no one else will remember because they weren't there. They're not part of their memories. I've got to be absolutely honest and say that I think I first became aware of the fact that I was really beginning to get old when a change in the history syllabus saw me standing in front of a class teaching them as history things that I could remember happening. And I really reckoned I was old at that stage. Salutary experience standing in front of a class and talking about the beginning of the Troubles in Northern Ireland, or about the UWC strike, if anybody remembers that. I told them stories about this. I went to the Orange Hall in Newton Ards and got a pass from the Ulster Workers' Council that got me through the roadblocks. And I always remember the first time I used it. I came to a roadblock in Carry Duff, and these guys were there with the scarves around their faces and the baseball bats. And this guy with a forage cap and the army fatigues apparently came up to the window, and I rolled it down and I showed him this. And he took it and looked at it and stood back and saluted me. And boy, did I feel good. But I told that to a class of 15-year-olds in the year 2000, and they looked at me as though I was Methuselah's second cousin. Mr. Wilson, you can't be that old. There are things that we remember. They're in here because they happened to us. But there are things that we remember that happened a long time ago that are worthy of remembrances. We will never remember them. They never happened to us. But we remember them because they should be remembered. I had discussions with skeptical teenagers over the time, trying to persuade them that there were events in the past, apart from 1690, that were worthy of remembrance. And we're here today because of that, because there are events in our pasts and well beyond we were born that we need to remember. We remember today those who died so that we might know freedom. And I've said this before in this context, but the day that this church was opened to the glory of God a century ago, there wouldn't have been a street in the neighbourhood round here where there wasn't at least one family that was mourning the loss of a loved one. And the old, some of you can remember the old wooden bench seats that were in the church, very uncomfortable to sit in for any length of time. And I reckon there wouldn't have been one of those rows of seats that didn't have one person in it who would have had a family member or friend who had died. And remembrance to them was personal. They were remembering the things that had happened. And it's when remembrance is personal that it becomes particularly poignant. I know there are folks here who served in our security forces. But I can remember past pupils who were killed in the RUC during the Troubles. Parents of pupils whom I met quite regularly who were killed during the Troubles. And on Remembrance Sunday, I can see in my mind's eye people that I knew who suffered violent death because they were protecting me, and it becomes personal. And you know, we're remembering this morning those who died. But this morning I want to think in particular about the spiritual importance of remembering. And as I do that, I want to think of those three categories that I mentioned right at the start. Things that we must remember. Things that we should remember but often forget. And things that are forgotten. First of all, things that we must remember. I'm sure we all of us have lists of things that we know we must remember. For me at the minute, it's my dental appointment on Tuesday morning. And they're like hen's teeth at the minute, so I must be there. But the fact that I've got it in my notes and the fact that I'm mentioning it now means that I'll almost certainly not forget it on Tuesday morning. And then there are personal things that we need to remember. Anniversaries, family birthdays, woe betide the man who forgets the anniversary. And then there are things that are of vital importance because if we don't remember them, we would be breaking the law, getting your car taxed, renewing the insurance. There are things that we must remember. But you know, the Bible is full of things that I believe we're told we must remember. This time last year, I was talking to the young people about remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And that's one I'm not going to mention this morning. But I want to mention three things that I believe we must remember in these days. I believe we must remember our origin and our end. Genesis 3 says this, "You are dust, and to dust you will return." In terms of the vastness of eternity, the short time that we spend on this earth is not even a speck of dust as far as that's concerned. It is nothing. Our lives are insignificant against that great background of eternity. James says our lives are like a vapor. They're there and they're gone. And yet the sad thing is that people put so much effort and so much time into their success and their achievement in this brief life that we have, and they ignore the importance of considering what's going to happen in that eternity into which they will go when this life is over. If anything should be learned from this pandemic, it is this, that our lives are hanging by a thread and we need to get our priorities right. You know, it's one of the, issues that we have, that even in the midst of a time like this, people's minds are focused on the accumulation of wealth. It appears to be the only thing that matters. There was a discussion in the radio during the week about the argument about lockdown or not lockdown, and somebody was saying this has developed into an argument between health and wealth. Don't get me wrong, I see entirely the issues that people have with businesses, and they don't want their businesses closed, and we shouldn't desire that their businesses are closed, but at the same time there are people who are feeling vulnerable and feeling the pressure of a virus that is invisible and yet can cause such havoc, and there are issues there. The point I'm getting at is that people are concentrating on the things of this life, and they're ignoring the importance of eternity, where Jesus told a parable about that in Luke 12. Talked about a farmer who was so prosperous, he built new barns for all that he was getting. He was going to have a party and going to eat, drink and be merry. And the parable ended, God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And we need, first of all, to remember, people must remember their origin and their end. From dust we come, and to dust we will return. I had a colleague in school who had rather poor health and had to retire early as a result. But he was the life and soul of the party. He was a real character. And when he was leaving, we were in the staff room, and somebody said, "Oh, you'll be sadly missed." And his comment was this: "Look," he said, "I'll be gone a month, and people will be saying, 'Robin who?'" And in some ways he's right. People forget that. But we need to remember our origin and our end. We need to remember our condition. We must remember our condition. David said, "I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity." The Apostle Paul said in Romans 3, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's a paraphrase of Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 20, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does sin, does good, and never sins." And the reality is, the scripture is absolutely clear about our condition. Our condition is that outside Christ we were without God and without hope in the world. The Bible makes it clear that we were aliens to the things of God because of our sin. I'm quite sure that the world is full of people who consider themselves to be good. And maybe in the world's eyes they are good. But the Bible says we're all sinners. A policeman friend of mine told me about having to arrest a school teacher, or going with a group to arrest a school teacher who had been discovered to be distributing indecent images of children on the internet. And when they went to arrest him, he said, "No, no, you can't arrest me. I'm a good person. I give my time to charity. I do good." And that didn't break any ice with the police. They knew what they had against him. And although he may have considered himself good, he was a sinner. We need to remember our origin and our end. We need to remember our condition. We must remember the work of Christ for us. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us the institution of the Lord's Supper, talks about that broken bread that speaks of the body of Christ broken for us. He speaks about the poured out wine that speaks of his blood shed for us. And all that was done so that those who were separated from God by their sin could be reconciled to him, could be born anew, could become part of the household of God, could know their sins forgiven. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But it also said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And the whole emphasis on 1 Corinthians 11 is, remember. This do in remembrance of me. Yes, as Christians, we look back to our origins and our end. Our lives are not the most significant thing. What is important is our relationship with God and our place in eternity. We remember our condition. We were sinners. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But Christ Jesus on the cross made one sacrifice for sin forever. And that means, in my mind, that every day should be a remembrance day for the believer. We should day by day remember with gratitude and thanksgiving that one sacrifice for sin that was made on our behalf by our Saviour. And for believers, for Christians, this is the very foundation on which our faith can be based. The Bible tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to a manger in Bethlehem. He lived as a man among men, yet without sin. He allowed himself to be taken by those of his own creation who falsely accused him, who unjustly convicted him, who abused him, spat on him, beat him, and then took him to the cruelest and most agonizing of all executions. And on that cross, he bore my sins in his body on the tree. How can we ever not remember our Saviour and what he did for us? We must remember. Then there are those things we should remember, but sometimes find it so hard to do so. I'm sure, like at least some of you, I have a regular regime of medication that I'm supposed to keep up. There's a little container on the worktop in my kitchen that has three blister packs in it, and two pills are taken in the morning, one in the evening. I consider myself fortunate that's all I've got to take in the light of what I hear some people having to take. But you know, since I retired, I've become a creature of habit. I have a routine that I get into, and it's followed morning after morning, and if anything knocks me out of my routine, then I begin to forget important things. And I'll arrive down, you know, blister packs, and they've all got the days of the week down them, and I use that so that I don't forget. And I come down and I lift the packet out of the box and I look at it and I say, well, today's Thursday. Why is there still a pill in Wednesday's blister? And then you remember you didn't take your pills yesterday. Something you should remember, but you forget. And I believe in spiritual terms there are things that we ought to, as Christians, remember. And yet we can so easily forget. And I'm going to give you three of them again. First of all, we need to remember that God is sovereign. Listen to Psalm 93. Psalm 93 is the great psalm of the sovereignty of God. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And Scripture is full of teaching that tells us that we have a God who is sovereign over all things. Right back in the book of Deuteronomy, it says this, "Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath there is no other." And Paul, writing to Timothy in the first epistle, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honour forever and ever." Now, why do I mention this as something that we should remember but so often forget? Well, let's be brutally honest with ourselves and with God. Is it not right that there are times when we look at our world, our country, our own lives, and we get this feeling that things are spiralling out of control? Particularly looking at our world at the minute. You know, the one thing that I have heard more often than anything else about what's happening around us is that nobody knows what they're doing. Boris Johnson doesn't know what to do next. Arlene Foster doesn't know what to do next. Well, Donald Trump should know what to do next, but I don't think he does. People don't know, and we get this feeling that things are spiralling out of control. You know, to be honest, people are afraid in the environment in which we're in. Believers are afraid. Believers are afraid to go out. They're afraid to come to church. They're afraid to mix with other people. And don't get me wrong, I'm not criticising people. I have that fear at times. I've now got under the way of when I go out to a shop, I will always wear a face covering, always. And I feel vulnerable if I find myself in the presence of somebody who hasn't got one. And you're getting this way that I'm frightened, I'm afraid. And I believe, and I'm pointing the finger at myself rather than anyone else, I believe there are times when it is easy to forget that God is sovereign, that our God is in control. That's what Scripture says. In this, the midst of this chaos that we see around us, we have a God who is sovereign over all things. He knows our times. The Bible tells us that. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have a God who does know. And we can rest on that. I have a friend who 12 months ago, almost exactly, went to his doctor with what he considered was a relatively minor issue. Today he is looking back over 12 months to a cancer diagnosis, to various medical procedures that were carried out on him, on a lengthy period of radiation treatment, and he's now recovering. But 12 months ago he didn't know that. But the reality is that for the believer, and he is a believer, nothing ever happens to us by accident, because our God is sovereign. And as we think of the chaos and confusion around us, we can rest in the fact that God is in control. And don't let us ever forget that. Second thing we should remember, but so often forget, is that God sees us. And I believe this is one of the issues that has emerged, that God's people have lost sight of the reality of the omnipresence of God. He is always with us. He knows what we do. There's a verse in Scripture that would say this. Ezekiel chapter 8 says this: "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each one at the shrine of his own idol? They are saying, 'The Lord does not see us.'" And quite sadly, that's so often how we live. When I read that verse not all that long ago, I remembered an incident in school. I may have mentioned this before, but it's relevant here. We were having bother with people who were defacing the desks in our school library. Now, keeping control of things in the classroom was easy. You went around and made sure they didn't do it. But the library was different. It was differently supervised. It was harder to keep track of. And they'd been warned. And it's got to stop. If you're found out, you'll be punished. And I was on my rounds one lunchtime and I saw someone sitting in the library. And I used my master key to sneak in through one of the side entrances. And I peered round, and there was a guy that I knew. I taught him for 3.5 years. A good lad. Never anything but polite and well-mannered. A good worker. But he was completely engrossed and he was writing on the desk. And I tipped up, looked over his shoulder. And he was producing a very artistic statement of his undying love for a young lady in his class. And I tapped him on the shoulder and he looked round, guilt all over his face. And I just said, "Why? Why, after all you've been told, why?" And the only thing he could think of saying was this: "Sir, because I didn't know you were there." Now, an hour after school with a sandpaper and a tin of varnish knocked that idea out of his head. But sadly, I think that's so often how we live. We say things and we do things and we act in certain ways and we say, "Well, you know, God will not pay any attention to someone like me." But he does. The Bible tells us he's always with us. I mean, the great promise we stand on so often, he never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always with us. And he can see. And I believe that our lives would be much more God-glorifying if we could educate ourselves to realize that God always sees us. And the third thing that we ought to remember, but so often forget, is that God answers prayer. You know, I believe this is one of the great issues as far as believers and congregations are concerned. We've lost sight of the importance and relevance and significance of individual and corporate prayer. Philip Arthur is the pastor of a little church in Lancaster in England. He's produced a little commentary in 2 Corinthians, and he says this about prayer: "Perhaps we would pray more often and more effectively if we had a more biblically informed view both of our own weakness and also of the colossal power of the God that we serve." And bearing that in mind, listen to 1 John 5. This is the NIV rendering. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Never, ever let us forget that mighty resource that we have to our hands in prayer. In reality, we pray to the sovereign God, the one who is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. And in layman's terms, that is, we pray to the one who is in control of the universe, the one who sees all things, who knows all things, who can do all things. And in layman's terms, that means that there's not one thing that we can bring to him in prayer that he cannot do. And yet, so often we forget the reality of the power of prayer. And we need to remember that God answers prayer. As always, my time is gone, but I want to leave with the last thought, because there are those things that are forgotten. And sometimes you look at that, that's a negative thing. We don't like forgetting. And as I hope I will show you, forgetting can be a positive thing. Last time I was in this pulpit, I talked to you about love from 1 Corinthians. And one of the things that love does is love does not remember grudges. One of the hardest things to do, but it doesn't, forgets. And we come to Hebrews 10 briefly, where we read this morning. And the argument in this passage that I read to you is actually quite simple. The writer says this, in the Old Testament, every time a man sinned and recognized he sinned, he went with an offering and a sacrifice was made in atonement for that sin. And it was repeated again and again and again. There was even a national day of repentance. It was the Day of Atonement. The high priest sacrificed. He took the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And the robes of the high priest that he wore, round the hem there were bells. And they were there for a purpose. When he went through those big heavy curtains, the veil of the temple they're described as, he couldn't be seen anymore. But you know, when he went in there, God had a choice to make. He could either accept the sacrifice that had been made, or he could reject the sacrifice that had been made. If the sacrifice was rejected, then the high priest would be struck down dead, and the people would no longer hear those bells ringing. As long as the sacrifice was acceptable, they could hear the bells, and they knew that God was accepting that sacrifice. And when the high priest appeared again, they rejoiced at a sacrifice that God had accepted. But says the writer to the Hebrews, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he made one sacrifice forever that was wholly acceptable to his Father. And that means that when he died on Calvary's cross, for those of us who believe and trust in him, the issue of our sin has gone. That does not mean that we're able to live as we want. If we're truly born again, we will want to live lives that will bring glory to our Saviour. But what it does mean that the issue of our sin has gone. When God looks at us, he sees someone who is justified. And that means quite simply that when he looks at us, he doesn't see the sin that would have separated us from him. He sees instead the holiness and glory of Christ, in which we are clad as his blood-bought children. And you know, that's a tremendous, glorious thing to understand. Our sins are gone, and they can no longer be remembered against us. But you know, the words that really stick out here for me and stand out are those two words, sat down. If you look at the earlier part in verse 11, it says the priests stand. The work of the priests in the temple was never done. There was nowhere there for them to sit down, because their work was never finished. They were repeating and repeating and repeating those sacrifices day after day, month after month, year after year. But Christ, when he died and went to heaven, he sat down. And that indicated that the work had been done, and done finally. Nothing can be added to it. It can't be subtracted from. The work is finished. And you know, the glorious truth for us is this, that God, who in his nature cannot forget, has chosen as an act of his definite will that he will no longer remember our sin. Jeremiah 31:34 for I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Micah 7, God will cast all our sins into the depths of the ocean. This is a glorious forgetfulness. We don't like forgetting things, but God has chosen to forget our sin. It's put this way by some, our sins are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, and they will never be remembered against us again. And surely we can glory in that this morning, that God has chosen to forget those things that separated from us, those things that he so abhorred, because Christ died, and on that cross he made one sacrifice for sin forever that satisfied his Father completely. And this morning, on Remembrance Day, as we have remembered those who gave their lives in wars and troubles, we remember above all else a Saviour who gave his life for our salvation, made one sacrifice for sin forever. Remember, we must remember our origins and our end. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. We must remember what we were, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We must remember our Saviour's work. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There are things that we should remember but so often forget. God is sovereign, he's in charge, and we should not therefore fear. God is with us, and our lives should be dictated and directed by the fact that God is with us and we seek to please him. God answers prayer. It's not an empty, meaningless exercise. And lastly, let's worship him, because that sin that has seen us in a lost eternity has led to our sin being forgotten. He remembers it no more, and we can rest on that. May we remember him today as we remember others, with gratitude and thanksgiving. Let's pray as we close. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we've already, in our act of remembrance, remembered those, some of whom we remember personally, who gave their lives in various conflicts. And Father, we do remember them with gratitude. But Father, we've been thinking about those things that we must remember. We think of our lives, short and insignificant as they are. We think of our state in sin, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We thank you for our Saviour who died for us so that we can today call ourselves the children of God. And Father, we pray that we may constantly remember that you are in charge, we are in control of this chaotic world, that you are always with us, and that as we pray to you, you answer our prayers. And Father, above all else, we thank you for that glorious truth, that on that cross our Saviour made a sacrifice that was wholly acceptable to you, and as a result of that, you have chosen to forget our sins and to treat us as your blood-bought children for all eternity. We worship you and we thank you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.